We welcome those who are visiting us this morning, and we thank you for your presence. Thank you for honoring us with being here. I want to make a quick correction to our announcements this morning. As we know, Brother Obed Rodriguez had actually passed on November 19th. I made the mistake, I didn't clarify the announcement. His wife is who passed away yesterday. Her name was Victoria, Vicky Rodriguez. So we ask for the prayers for the family, but especially for Laura, their daughter, who lost both of her parents in a span of 2 weeks. So to make that clarification, it was his wife who passed away from complications, of course, with her disease, which was lupus. So we inquire your prayers, and we thank you all in advance for keeping them in your prayer. You will please open the Bible, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. The Bible says the following. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Would please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, our great Creator, may thy name forever be praised by the lips of thy saints through the entire world. Father, with great reverence and with great joy, we bow before thee. Father, thanking thee for the life, for the health, and for the opportunity to be here. But Father, we also come with a somber heart on behalf of Laura and her family. We know, Father, that thy decision has been made in regards to Obed and Victoria. But Father, we know that also the difficulty of separation in this world, especially in this manner. Thus we ask thee, Father, to strengthen her, to fortify her and comfort her with thy love, and that she too may find that in her brethren, Father, as we surround her, both, Father, physically but also spiritually in the avenue of prayer. Father, as we now embark to understand, Lord, why thou hatest divorce, why, Father, thou despiseth, and what it is, Father, thou seekest, please be with this thy servant. That which I have been able to learn from thy scriptures, Father, allow me to be able to put into words for our understanding, but also grant me the strength, Father, to follow thy pattern in my own daily living, so that I too, in example, Father, may prove once more and show the world thy manifold wisdom, Father, thy manifold grace. Forgive me, Father, when I have failed thee. Forgive me when I have not been faithful. Forgive me when my faith is lacked. But please, Father, grant me the strength, the wisdom, and the courage, Father, to continue to change those things, Father, that impede me in my growth, so that I can always stand before thee without blemish and without shame. Father, we pray this and we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are now embarking on the final part of our theme this year, God's design for the home. And it is important, brethren, that as we speak and taught in this last quarter, to understand how these threats that we've been pointing out are not part of his design. You see, brethren, divorce is something that God says in Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 15 through verse 17, that he hates, he abominates. And when we read here in Matthew 19, one of the mistakes that we usually make is to call this, erroneously, the chapter of talking about divorce. Well, that is not what our Master and Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. We have to take a few things into consideration in order to analyze carefully what is being taught. I mentioned this earlier in my Bible study when I said that it is important, it is imperative that we pay attention to how the Bible is structured in regards to the context. If you pay close attention to Matthew chapter 18, we see how God there stresses the importance of reconciliation. Notice how he talks about how we are supposed to deal with a sinning brother. He talks about how we are supposed to take care of problems between brethren. He teaches us how we are to be looking and searching for the lost sheep. But he also warns about those who bring stumbling blocks to their feet, to the feet of their brethren. Thus in chapter 18, brethren, we see the importance of unity, we see the importance of reconciliation, but we also see the importance of preserving, and as Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3 teaches us, of endeavoring and guarding the unity of the Spirit. Thus chapter 19 is no different. Because in chapter 18, we see how this is in relation to our neighbor, our brother, and our sister. But notice how in chapter 19, Jesus uses this opportunity of a question that was asked with the intent of tripping him. A question that was asked with the intent of making him stumble because they were in a region where Herod, who had just beheaded John the Immerser, precisely for this same subject, was now putting Christ in the crosshairs of the same fox of whom he refers to. You see, the reason they asked them this question was because by this point, they were actively trying to kill the Lord. They were trying to get someone to do their dirty deed. And the reason they asked him this in front of those crowds was so that there could be witnesses that can speak these words to Herod, so that then Christ could also be imprisoned just like John was. But Christ uses the opportunity. He takes the question and notice how he answers it. Observe how in verse 3 the Pharisees tell him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Pay close attention to the question that is being asked. Again, the reason why we're seeing this is because, as we mentioned in our Bible study, when John tells Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," from a legal standpoint, Herod's wife, Herodias, had been divorced. She had separated from her husband because history teaches us through the writings of Eusebius and from the writings of Josephus that she was seeking to gain political power. Thus, because she considered her husband to be weak and to be weaker than her brother, than his brother or her brother-in-law, she thought it wise to marry the other brother, trying to become more powerful and influential. But John told Herod and Herodias, "You are not in a marriage covenant. You are violating the marriage covenant through your adultery." Because of this, Herod was incensed and imprisoned John. But then because of this, Herodias, the moment she was able to take an opportunity of Herod's folly, entices her daughter to request the head of John the Immerser on a silver platter. She didn't want to hear any longer how she and her illegitimate husband were in adultery. Thus Christ, brethren, Jesus the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, was in this same region when the Pharisees were trying to ensnare him. Because they wanted him, if you will, to speak out against what Herod had done. They wanted him to also be imprisoned and ultimately beheaded, so that word could get back that, like his cousin, like the godly John, he too did not approve of the relationship between Herod and Herodias. You see, brethren, when we see examples like this, we understand why God says that he hates divorce. Divorce, my brothers and friends, is always messy. And it is never clean. It's never a clean break, if you will. But it's become so prevalent in our society, as we've seen last Sunday and the Sunday previous to that. It's become the go-to that, unfortunately, in our times and in our generations, we cannot talk about marriage unless we're already implying or have the thought of divorce in the back of our mind. Notice how divorce, being such insidious in nature, has already contaminated the view of marriage. We spoke last week about the fact that now cohabitation is promoted because of the fact that the threat of divorce can be avoided. This way, two people can live together, says society, and they can ensure if their relationship would actually work or not. And if it doesn't work, well, they can separate without having to go through a legal and messy divorce. Now we hear about prenuptial agreements. Prenuptial agreements which in reality are already declaring and denouncing that the marriage is going to fail. Because the point of a prenuptial agreement is if two people are rich and have lands in their name, they both agree that if in case they divorce and separate, that each will keep what they had when they entered into a marriage, and thus not having to go through a legal battle of separating all their belongings. Once again, the seeds of divorce are already sown before the marriage is even given an opportunity to flourish. But this is the reality that we are living in. And from what we're reading in Scripture, this has always been the reality from man's standpoint. Remember that when God declares there in Malachi chapter 2 that He hates divorce, it is important to notice why He said it and to whom He's saying it. The reason He said it was because He was not denouncing how the priests of the people were dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth. I encourage you, my friend, to go and do a little research into what God declares as treachery, as what God declares as treason in His sight when it came to the marriage covenant. But when we study this for our time being, brethren, divorce is the most heinous and most dangerous threat to the godly home. It is the most deadly, and sadly, it has been the most destructive. Because as we mentioned in our statuses last week, the reason so many people choose not to marry, the reason why 4 in 10 people who are asked say that marriage is obsolete is because divorce is prevalent. So many broken homes, so many families, so many foundations that have been destroyed. We could end our sermon here and see the problem with divorce, couldn't we? We can already see the problem with divorce is that it destroys the godly home. The problem with divorce is that God hates it. And there's nothing more left to say. But as always, God gives us more. He doesn't just leave us with a limited amount of reasons, but He gives us many more. In the time that we have, brethren, let's explore other reasons why in accordance to the passage. Notice how when Christ is asked, verses 4 through 6, He gives us the very first reason why God hates divorce. And why this chapter is not talking about divorce. Because Christ is declaring here what it is talking about. What Christ is presenting, or rather what Christ is countering the subject of divorce with, is the heavenly pattern that God has provided. And you see, it is important to understand that why God hates divorce is because it deviates from the pattern that He has given us. Notice, brethren, that in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, in fact, Genesis chapter 3, we see when God institutes marriage, we see what God defines as marriage, we see the commandment given to marriage, but we also do not see, never, where God gives them no option to separate from one another. He does not declare to them that they have a right to separate because Eve was going to cost them the paradise. Can you imagine, brethren, the relationship between Adam and Eve when they had been kicked out of Eden? Can you imagine what it felt like, the argument, when Eve went to Adam, "Did you really throw me under the bus? Did you really just tell God that it was my fault? Well, you should have never been talking to the serpent. If you had not taken that fruit, we would still be there." Can you imagine that argument? It cost them their home, quite literally. but it also brought a curse upon the land and ultimately upon their family when they still had no children. There's a reason Cain came to be the wicked man that he was. But a commandment had been given to them as a house, as a home. Multiply. God did not create another woman when that problem happened. God did not create another man when that sin took place. It was just Adam and Eve. And they had to solve the issue. There was no way Eve was about to tell Adam, you know what? I'm going to look for someone else. I need a more manlier man that can protect me. A man who isn't afraid of a talking snake. There was no way Adam was going to say, well, you know what? I need a more submissive woman. A woman who is not hard-headed and isn't going to lose me my home. There were no divorce lawyers at Eden. Because divorce was never in the scheme of God. The theme that we have been seeing is God's design for the home. And divorce is not part of that design. When men and women say, I do, and they make that vow of better or worse, it did not have an asterisk saying, unless this happens. Because it was never part of his plan. And to see this, brethren, to understand this, notice how the same Son of God who is saying, have you not read? And he reiterates it in verses 4 through 6. He quotes the scripture, and then in verse 8 at the beginning, or at the end, excuse me, of the verse, he reiterates the point that he made in verses 4 through 6. In the beginning, it was not so. But he doesn't only give a command. He doesn't only speak these words. He does the same with his bride. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And of course, you have to keep in mind Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23, all the way to the end of the chapter, where we are given the pattern of how Jesus, as a husband to his wife, he gave his life for her, how he washed her, he sanctified her, and he elevated her. But then notice in chapter 2, remember, keeping in mind how the Apostle Paul, who speaks of Christ in this manner, uses the same imagery. Beginning of chapter 2, verse 8, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But notice this last part. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Wow, that's beautiful. How often do we cheat on Christ with the world? How often are we our own lovers? And yet, he remains faithful. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, tells us why. Little children, I write these things so that you will not sin. But if anyone will sin, what does it say? That we have an advocate, a righteous advocate before God the Father, pleading our case, giving us the time so that we will come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, where we are told that for God one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. He gives this as a preemptive reason why. In verse 9, God is not slack in his promises, but rather that he does not want anyone to be lost. There he is, waiting patiently, faithfully, not giving us a letter of divorce. But then the last part, he cannot deny himself. Well, this is clearly to the fact that he's made a vow. And pay attention to what the vow is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. I will be with you every day until the end of time. That's the vow made by Christ, resurrected and glorified for his bride. I will be with you every day until the end of time. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you, says Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. And so many more promises where God has always declared not only his love, but has vowed to be with us no matter what happens and no matter how many times we fall. When Christ declared what he, along with his Father and the Holy Spirit, established as marriage at Eden, Christ was not only reminding them that divorce was never in the scheme, but he was showing them through his own example that he was not about to do what they were doing, that he was not willing to give up on his wife, that he was not willing to give up on their marriage, because he believed in the power of love and commitment. Christ isn't saying that marriages aren't going to have problems. Christ isn't saying that there aren't going to be offenses that are made. Remember, in chapter 18, he warns those by whom stumbling blocks are possible. He warns his disciples of offenses. He speaks about how to deal with the sinning brother. He talks about the parable of a lost sheep. Notice, if anything, Jesus is acknowledging that it isn't going to be easy. But never does he say, we're going to get a divorce. No, he cannot deny himself. You see, brethren, when we break a covenant, because a divorce is a breaking of a covenant, you are going back on your word, on the vow that you made. Two things take place. Number one, you've used the name of God in vain. He cannot deny himself. You refer that to Hebrews chapter 6, where we are taught of how when one makes a vow, he vows by someone greater than he. And it refers to how God, having no one greater, vowed or swore, rather, says the scripture, by his own name to Abraham to strengthen the promises that were made. Because Christ, being God, can swear by no one greater, he swore by his own name. But you and I, we are not God. We are not creators. We are creation. And thus that day, it wasn't by the law that we got married. It was in the name of God. Because we made a sacred vow to one another. We vowed in the eyes of God for better or for worse. So we have to think about that, brethren. Because God is a witness, says Malachi 2, between us and the wife of our youth. In Ecclesiastes 5, God warns us about making rash decisions and making vows without thinking them through. When divorce takes place, divorce shows that this vow was not taken seriously because it was not thought out carefully and commitment was not something we truly were mature enough to stick to. But point number two, it is a product of man's wickedness. Going back to Matthew 19, notice the response that God gives us through the lips of his Son. Because the question that they ask when Jesus responds, believe it or not, is actually a pretty good question. Verse 7, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? But notice the response of verse 8. Who gave them the certificate of divorce? Did the Lord, through Moses, do that? No, we've seen what the Lord has already said in verse 4 through 6. Who did it come from? Divorce is a man-made creation. It is a design of man's wicked imagination. Notice, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Divorce was a product of your iniquity. Divorce was a product because of your hardness. Divorce became a necessity because of how wicked you were treating one another. God did not create divorce. Man did. And because man created divorce, let's now turn to Mark chapter 7. Because this is important, brethren. Because again, the reason we've been setting ourselves up with the past two Sundays, in seeing the moral morass of society, in seeing how society has gone to a point where they declare that which is evil as good and that which is good as evil, is so that we can understand that we have to trust God and not in man. And many times when we want to say, well, like the Pharisees, well, then why does the law allow it? Then why am I allowed to do this? Why am I able to go to a courthouse and get a legal certificate and declare myself divorced? That's exactly what the Pharisees are saying. But Christ responds, well, you said it right. It wasn't from God. It was from man. And because it was from man, let's go to Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. Notice what Scripture says there. In fact, first, before we do that, let's read verse 9. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. In verse 10 and forward, verse 10 to 13, he speaks about how honoring your father and your mother was being invalidated because of their selfish and ambitious reasons by claiming it's korban. All they had to say was, Father, I cannot give you money to help you out because I have separated for the offering. But this was not what God had commanded. But notice what Christ says, beginning now at verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Notice, what's the first thing that is mentioned? Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You know where divorce came from? From man. This is why God hates divorce. You see, brethren, divorce invites adultery. How many cases do we have in the world where people think that they are in a legitimate marriage, but in the eyes of God, like Abimelech and Sarai, or Sarah, from Genesis chapter 20, they are engaged in a relationship that leads to death. And many of those cases, like Abimelech, they are innocent because they do not know. They are innocent because they are not aware of their spouse's past. But it doesn't change the fact that it is still an adultery in the eyes of God. This is why God hates divorce. It is an evil concoction from man's perverse and selfish heart. It was a product that came to be to try to stop and soften hard hearts in the form of the Israelites. But as we've already said, divorce makes things very messy, not just in destroying the home, but also in destroying society itself. Because it is a perverse imagination that came to be because of the hardness of man's heart. It's interesting that when God, or rather His Son, our Lord and Savior, speaks about evil thoughts, the first two things that quickly Jesus points to as evil is adultery and fornication. And the reason it's curious is because wouldn't you think that fornication would have been enough? The word porneia encompasses adultery. Adultery is a form of fornication. It is interesting that adultery, Christ gives it its own little category, doesn't it? Because divorce allows this to be. It breeds it. It tries to break open the door. But we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 and forward. In fact, we go further back. We see how when Christ warns against adultery, immediately afterward, He speaks about not making oaths, not swearing. But He ends by saying, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. The same words spoken by James in chapter 5 to remind us that when we transformed our lives and gave them over to Christ, we made a vow. We made a vow that we were going to carry our cross daily until the day we die. And James speaks those words so that the brethren who were of the diaspora, which is James chapter 1 teaches us, those who had been dispersed because of the persecution, would endure, would be patient, would not turn back from the way that is in Christ. You see, brethren, the reason God hates divorce is because it impedes the path to reconciliation. When Christ tells them, because of the hardness of your hearts, that's exactly what He's pointing to. You're not willing to reconcile. We're going to see tonight what it means to reconcile. But for now, I'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice what Scripture says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. Now, to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Plain as day. Paul begins by saying, this isn't coming from me. This is the Lord. It is Christ Himself who is saying these words. Because it is not part of the scheme that He gave us from the beginning. Because He does not agree with a man-made tradition. Because He will never agree to something that can breed and allow adultery the way it does. If you are to depart, let it be for a time. Give yourself time and space, but reconcile. Reconcile with one another. Let not the man divorce his wife, says Scripture. It's funny, brethren. We as preachers and our elders, we many times get the question, especially when an infidelity takes place. And it's curious because many times the way the question is asked is, well, because she cheated on me, because he cheated on me, I'm free to remarry, right? Wait a minute. You're not even thinking about restoring your relationship? So you're not even thinking or giving it a second thought to try to work things out to save your marriage. You're already thinking about the next one in line? See why God hates divorce? God is saying, no. Reconcile. Reconcile. Adam and Eve, reconcile. Rebuild your home. Try to return to what you destroyed. I can assure you, my friends, the home that Adam and Eve built after being kicked out from Eden was nowhere near Eden. But that also, God used it as a reminder of how when things in between a husband and wife problems happen, the relationship will get wrinkled. It will get crumpled up. And it will not go back to the way it was before the problem ensued. But you know, one of the reasons I love my little truck so much, that Orion so mercilessly made fun of, was that unlike his Mercedes, mine had character. I love you, brother. I'm not going to divorce you, man. That was one of the things that I loved about my truck. It had character. We had been through a lot. That brown fender, believe it or not, had a story behind it. And why I didn't paint it? Because it reminded me a very valuable lesson. I just never told anybody. That truck took me through thin and thick and thin. And we were together till death brought her apart. Notice, brethren, marriages that endure, even in infidelity, will be stronger because they were godly, because they reconciled, because the innocent party, like Christ, remained faithful, not denying the vow they made in the name of the Lord. Divorce was not a part of their vocabulary. Reconciliation was. Now, my friend, this is why God still gives you time, and this is why He still waits for you. Because God is not going to practice that which He hates. But know this, the day that it is your time to leave this world, when you die, if you live in your sins and you die in them, you give God no other choice. And that is what we want to try to avoid for you and for ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we made a vow the day we accepted the gospel of salvation through the waters of baptism. We made a vow. We vowed that we were going to be Christians until the day we died. And we vowed that we were going to crucify our flesh with Jesus Christ. And we vowed that we were no longer going to live, but Christ was going to live in us. We made a vow. But if we apostatize, if we turn our backs on Jesus, if we go back to living in sin, we are being unfaithful and we are cheating on Jesus with whatever is taking us away from Him. But He remains faithful, waiting lovingly, telling us, I want to make this relationship work. I don't want to divorce you. I want to save our spiritual bond. Don't you want to reconcile with Christ today? Don't you want to reconcile with God through Christ as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 and 4 teaches us? If there's anyone this morning subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.